I do hope you'll be here for the Lord's Supper tonight. That's important. If it wasn't important, the Lord would not have instituted it in the church. Prior to that, we got another great message, men, at 5:30 by DVD on prayer. Powerful message. Hope you'll be upstairs for that. The ladies are working on Christmas cards for missionaries and things downstairs, rolling money for missions. And stuff for the boys and girls at 5:30. Then the chimes. You want to practice at 6 o'clock if you're in the chimes. 6 o'clock. Luke chapter 1 and verse 26. And in the sixth month, the angel Gabriel was sent from God unto a city of Galilee named Nazareth to a virgin espoused to a man whose name was Joseph of the house of David. And the virgin's name was Mary. Notice verse 26. And in the sixth month, the angel Gabriel was sent from God. I want to speak this morning on the subject of the angels of Christmas. The angels of Christmas. I want to specifically look at three different angels today in the Christmas story, that without them, the Christmas story would have been impossible. Angels are fascinating creatures. They are creations of God. They are make up an angelic host of angels, cherubims and seraphims. Angels have no wings. Cherubims have two wings. And seraphims have six wings, according to the scriptures. Angels are mentioned in 36 of the 66 books of the Bible. They are unseen, but do make appearances, and they always appear as men on earth. Oftentimes their appearance is unrecognized as they look so similar to human beings. There are times, perhaps, when you have entertained angels unawares. In Hebrews 13 and verse 2, it says, remember them, or verse 2, it says, be not forgetful to entertain strangers, for thereby some have entertained angels unawares. Now, if you came up to me and said you were just talking to an angel, I'd probably not believe you, because it does say unawares. But they are unseen beings. There's a lot of them. The number of them is described in Hebrews 12, 22 as being innumerable. Innumerable. There are some examples of the numbers of angels given in the scriptures. For instance, in the book of Luke, chapter 22, when Jesus was about ready to hang on the cross, the Bible says that there was a group or legions of angels in Matthew. And chapter number 26, I want to read this for you at verse number 53, he says, thinkest thou not that I cannot now pray to my Father, and he will presently give me more than 12 legions of angels? There's been some debate on what the word legions means. I've heard 3,000, I've heard 6,000, I've heard 10,000, I've heard 12,000, but 12 legions would be a lot of angels, if you can imagine, and they were present to help the Lord just like that. One time, a prophet in the Old Testament named Elijah was surrounded by the king of Syria's host. They had come down and surrounded the city where he was in. They were going to take him to be captive. Elijah had a young man who was a servant who was perplexed by what he saw with his physical eyes. It says, and when the servant of the man of God was risen earlier and gone forth, behold, an host compassed the city both with horses and chariots, and his servant said unto him, alas, my master, how shall we do? And he answered, fear not, for they that be with us are more than they that be with them. And Elijah prayed and said, Lord, I pray thee, open his eyes that he may see. And the Lord opened the eyes of the young man, and he saw, and behold, the mountain was full of horses and chariots of fire round about Elijah. And so we see some examples at Christ's crucifixion and Elijah where there was just an innumerable number, legions of angels ever present around God's people. We're told in Psalm 34 and verse 7, the angel of the Lord encampeth round about them that fear him. Fearing God is a good thing. There's many, many benefits to fearing the Lord. And one of them is to be encompassed around about with the angel of the Lord. Now, there are three missions of the angels. Number one, they are militants, and I mean that in the proper sense of the word. I do not mean that in the sense of some extreme fundamentalist in his religion blowing himself up and killing a bunch of innocent people. I'm not talking about that. I'm just saying there is a militant air about the angels. They are called the Lord's host. That word host is a military term. It refers to armies or to champions. And so they are militants. We certainly thank the Lord for that. They are ever warring in the unseen world. And we are the beneficiaries of their militancy. We see many times in the scriptures them at war. We see them fighting. We see them fighting against principalities and powers and the rulers of the darkness of this world. One of the most famous being that of Michael, the archangel, one of three angels who is named in the scriptures. He gave some revelation to a prophet by the name of Daniel, and when he was done, he said, "And now will I return to fight with the prince of Persia. And when I am gone forth, lo, the prince of Grecia shall come." I mean, if you think human beings are always fighting, you and I have never seen really into the unseen world except by faith in God's word. They say there's only been about 200 or 300 years of peace in all of human history on earth because of the nature of man and from the very first family when Cain slew Abel. Man has been at war with his brother. But boy, the angels are always at war. Fortunately, the good angels outnumber the bad ones by 2-1. One time there was a rebellion in heaven, sometime in the past, led by one named Lucifer, who was actually a cherubim, not an angel, although he is referred to as an angelic being. Lucifer would become known as Satan or the devil, and he would lead 1/3 of the stars or the angels in rebellion against God. But 2/3 of them would keep their first estate and remain faithful to the Lord. And so the good angels outnumber the bad ones by 2-1. Also, some of the bad ones are already chained up in chains reserved unto judgment. And we thank God that they are not loosed. They may be the ones that are loosed during the tribulation period out of the bottomless pit. And what hideous creatures they are who will torment the earth for months and months and months. And thank God for those of us who are saved that we won't have to be here to see that. You and I don't understand really how much the angels do for us in protecting us. We would be sitting ducks if it wasn't for the good angels and their ever protecting hand around us and they're fighting the wars in the unseen world. If you don't think the devil and all the demons in hell would love to kill you just like that, for one simple reason, because you as male or female are made in the image of God, then you need to study the scriptures. The reason you exist today and are able to live today is because of God's hand of protection and often the tools of God's use being his angels protecting us. Angels are militants. Second of all, angels are ministers. Angels are ministers. We are told in the book of Hebrews, for instance, in chapter number 1 and verse number 14 about his angels, are they not all ministering spirits sent forth to minister for them who shall be heirs of salvation? So angels, second of all, are ministers. They minister to those that shall be heirs of salvation. Even the Lord Jesus Christ needed the ministry of angels when he walked this earth. One time he was up on the Mount of Temptation, being tempted of the devil for 40 days and 40 nights, and he ate no food, and he probably drank no water. After such a season of intense spiritual battle and physical weakness, the scripture says in Matthew chapter 4 and verse 11, "Then the devil leaveth him, and behold, angels came and ministered unto him." They were like medics who showed up and helped Jesus Christ and ministered him back to physical health and back to physical strength and enabled him to get strong enough to get back on his feet and to go forward into the beginning of his ministry. They ministered unto him at the beginning of his ministry. They ministered unto him at the end of his ministry as he prayed in agony for you and I in the Garden of Gethsemane. The scripture says that he sweat, as it were, great drops of blood in agony as he prayed and cried to the Lord for strength and power and the protection to be able to get to the cross, to die for us on the cross. And he said in Luke chapter 22, verse 42, "Father, if thou be willing, remove this cup from me. Nevertheless, not my will, but thine be done." And there appeared an angel unto him from heaven, strengthening him. And so an angel came and ministered to Jesus at the beginning of his public ministry, and an angel came and ministered unto Jesus at the end of his public ministry. And this is a very important sign, because we're told in 1 Timothy 3, in verse 16, "Without controversy, great is the mystery of godliness. God was manifest in the flesh, justified in the spirit, seen or visited of angels, preached unto the Gentiles, believed on in the world, received up into glory." And so the presence of ministering angels confirmed to us the deity of Jesus Christ. God was manifest in the flesh, seen, visited by the angels. They are ministering spirits. They minister to Christ, and they minister to those that shall be the heirs of eternal life. I've heard many amazing stories about the ministering spirits as I ask people to share their testimony with them, and there's no other explanation but that God had sent his angels to protect those that would receive Jesus Christ as their Savior. I have a friend named Pete. My wife knows him. And we used to serve the Lord together in the church back in the 1980s. And I can remember talking to Pete. And I like to ask people the question, tell me, what is your testimony? What is your testimony? Pete was an iron worker. He was up, I think he said, 16 floors. It may have been six. I don't remember all the details of his testimony. But as he was up on the iron girders balancing and doing work up there, a wind came along and blew him off of the girder. And he began to fall from that floor to his death. And he said he had one of those experiences where his whole life passed before his eyes in just a moment, and maybe some of you have experienced that in your life too. He said as he was falling off of the iron work, something jolted his body in midair and stopped him from falling, only to turn around and find out that for some reason, somehow his belt became unbuckled and became somehow attached to his pants with the buckle caught in the iron work. And he was able to reach up his hands and grab the iron work and pull himself up, and he laid on the iron girder for about an hour just to gain his bearings again after such a horrific experience. And he told me, he said, "I always made sure my work belt was buckled and everything going up in such a dangerous position." He says he has no idea how it became unbuckled and latched around that iron beam and saved his life. I remember Brother Bill Lisland, he was in his ministry. He had a plane crash one time. He had a little one-seat airplane that he was flying, and he had this. There's this private airport there in Wyoming, and he is praying very, very fervently for the owner and his wife of this airport that they would be saved somehow. And he prayed, please, Lord, whatever it takes, let them get saved. And he went up in his airplane out of there, and before he even left the property, his airplane crashed and became a ball of fire. As they were watching this from the tower, the husband and his wife, they knew that he was dead when somehow they saw his body being dragged out of the fire, almost in a crawling position. And they were able to run out and to help Brother Bill. They got him in an ambulance. They took him to the hospital, and he had, I think it was 6 months of treatments. I don't remember. The burns were bad all over his body, but the Lord saved his life. And one day, the owners invited him back to the airport to look at the wreckage. And when they went to the wreckage, they saw that the safety harness that Brother Bill was wearing was crossed in the cross shape across his body and buckled to the buckles, and the heat was so intense that the metal literally melted them together. The harness never came undone, and he to this day has no idea how he got out of that situation. And the Bible says that there are angels that are sent to be ministering spirits to God's people. There are some things that have no human explanation whatsoever. I remember the first time, I don't know if it was the first time, but I remember the first time I read Hebrews 1 and verse 14, and it was opened up to me, where it says, are they not all ministering spirits sent forth to minister to them who shall be heirs of salvation? And I went back in my life to when I was a 12-year-old boy pulling my brother David out of the ditch. He had gotten a tractor stuck in the ditch, and we hooked up another chain and another tractor, and I was on the front tractor trying to pull out. The last thing I remember was the tractor coming over on top of me, and I blacked out. Somehow, as the tractor was coming over on top of me, my body got turned completely sideways, my knees got up on my chest, and the entire weight of the tractor hit my knees and drove them into my body and pressed me in the mud. And if I had not gotten turned sideways, there is no way I could have survived that accident. A little while later, about a year later, less than a year later, I accepted Jesus Christ as my personal Savior. A little while later, Pete Egliato over there on that girder accepted Jesus Christ as his personal Savior. The Bible says, are they not all ministering spirits sent forth to minister for them who shall be heirs of salvation? Angels are militants who are fighting in the unseen warfare and protecting us. They are ministers. They minister to Christ. They minister to those that shall become God's children someday. They even minister to angels. We're told in Matthew 26 and verse 53 that they forever stand before the Father, and they look into the face of the Father on the behalf of those children that they are designated to protect. I'm sorry, that's in Matthew 18 and verse number 10. But not only are they militants, and not only are they ministers, but they are messengers. They are messengers. And here in the Christmas story, we see examples of them delivering messages. Now today, if you were to say to me that the angel of the Lord gave you a message this week, I probably would not believe a word of it. Because we live in a dispensation where God speaks to us through the completed canon of Scriptures, the Holy Bible, by the Holy Spirit. We no longer need angels to give us messages, but there was a time when people needed these messengers, and they needed them to be faithful. And many of the events that led to the salvation of our souls would not have come about without the assistance of angels, including the Christmas story. And I want to show you the three angels of the Christmas story as we see their mission as messengers, and the first being the angel and Mary. The angel and Mary. In Luke chapter 1, which we read just a few moments ago, beginning at verse 26, it says, and in the sixth month of the month, the angel Gabriel was sent from God unto a city of Galilee called Nazareth to a virgin espoused to a man whose name was Joseph. Now Gabriel is one of the three angels in the Scriptures whom we know his name. The others, as we've mentioned, are Michael and Lucifer. Gabriel means God is mighty. He appears to three different human beings in biblical history. His first appearance is in Daniel chapter 8 and Daniel chapter 9 to Daniel, when Gabriel tells him about the coming of the Christ and the coming of the Antichrist. His second appearance also happens right in this chapter you're looking at, Luke chapter 1 and verse number 19. And the angel answering said unto him, I am Gabriel that stand in the presence of God, and am sent to speak unto thee and to show thee these glad tidings. And behold, thou shalt be dumb and not able to speak until the day that these things shall be performed, because thou believest not my words, which shall be fulfilled in their season. We see his second appearance is to Zacharias. Zacharias is not a part of the Christmas story, but he is the father of John the Baptist. And Gabriel comes and tells him that he's going to have a son and gives him and his wife Elizabeth instructions on how to raise this son and so on and so forth. And we have in the story a exposure of the fact that Zacharias had unbelief. And as a result of that, he would be chastened in a sense and be dumb during the entire term of Elizabeth's pregnancy, which would be 9 months. He came out of the temple that day after fulfilling the course of Abia, which is verse number 5. The course of Abia is between mid-October and mid-November. And then in the 6th month of Elizabeth's pregnancy, verse 26, the angel Gabriel is sent from God unto a city of Galilee named Nazareth. And when you add 6 to mid-October, and you come to the time when Mary became pregnant, and then you add 9 to that, you end up right around December the 25th, which is the time when we celebrate Christmas. The Christmas date is quite accurate, according to the scriptures. Now, Zacharias is loses his ability to speak. He begins to use sign language and talking to those he can't speak for 9 months. But you know, an interesting thing about Zacharias before we go on is that if you go over to Israel and you're driving around Jerusalem, and there's a little highway just beyond the cemetery, which borders the Eastern Wall and Stephen's Gate. There is a cemetery to your right and a cemetery to your left. And our guide said, as we were passing the cemetery on the left, he said, this right here is the tomb of Zacharias. Archaeologists discovered this. They've dug this up. And they have found inscribed on the tomb, Zacharias, the father of John the Baptist. I thank the Lord for those little things in, along the way that archaeology and other science has given us to affirm some of the biblical sites and events and people of the scriptures. Not that we need them, but it sure helps our faith sometimes. And that Zacharias in that tomb was the one that Gabriel came, and he was the second visitation of Gabriel. So it was Daniel, Zacharias, and then we see now to Mary. We see this to Mary because Mary, without her, we couldn't be saved. I'm not saying she's a co-redemptress in salvation. We do not venerate her. We do not worship her. We do not make statues of her. We do not pray to her. We do not pray beads to her. We don't believe that she is any kind of an intercessor whatsoever. In fact, in her own words, she declared herself to be a sinner in need of a Savior. We don't believe she's a perpetual virgin, because by the time of Matthew 13, she already has 6 more children that she has birthed through Joseph. But there needed to be a vehicle whereby God could come into this world, and it had to be a virgin. According to the prophet Isaiah, behold, a virgin shall conceive and bring forth a son, thou shalt call his name Emmanuel, which being interpreted is God with us. And I want you to notice what Gabriel says to her, to a virgin espoused to a man whose name was Joseph of the house of David, and the virgin's name was Mary. And the angel came into her and said, hail, thou art highly favored. The Lord is with thee. Blessed art thou among women. And when she saw him, she was troubled at his saying, and cast in her mind what manner of salutation this should be. And the angel said unto her, Fear not, Mary, for thou hast found favor with God. Notice, she found favor with God, verse 30. She is highly favored, verse 28. We know that God is no respecter of persons. But it is possible for a person to gain the favor of God by the way they live. And she was highly favored. We know nothing about the way she lived, but there was something very, very special about Mary, and we ought to thank God for her. And she's just, well, I can't wait to get to heaven. I don't know about you, but she's just one of those that I want to go up to and I want to say thank you. Because if it wasn't for you, I wouldn't have a Savior. There had to be somebody that could bring God in the flesh to this world. And thank you that you are highly favored. Thank you that you are a woman in a world of women who do not want to be submissive to God's will, who said, Be it unto me according to thy will. She referred to herself as a handmaiden here, as the story goes on. And she did not fear the angel. She feared the salutation. She didn't understand it. And the angel said, Fear not. You're going to have a son. And that which is conceived in you shall be of the Holy Ghost. And she inquired. She said, How shall this be, seeing I know not a man? And the angel said, The Holy Ghost shall come upon thee, and the power of the highest shall overshadow thee. Therefore also that holy thing which shall be born of thee shall be called the Son of God. And the angel went on to say, For with God nothing shall be impossible. And then Mary said, Behold, the handmaid of the Lord, be it unto me according to thy word. And the angel departed from her. Thank God for submissive women. Thank God for women who are highly favored. Thank God for women who are virgin. Thank God for women who are more concerned about what God says and what God wants than anything else in all of their existence. And oh, I think any woman like that can become highly favored in the sight of the Lord. Thank the Lord for submissive women. Boy, the price she paid for this. Not only the pregnancy and having the child, but having to flee to Egypt and having to flee Bethlehem when all the other boys in Bethlehem were slaughtered while soldiers were trying to find her son, and having to go up and live in Nazareth, a place so wicked that they wondered if any good thing could come out of Nazareth, and how a sword pierced through her own soul as she had to watch her son crucified on a cross and spit on and beaten, and all the false accusations that she had to face in her life of having a child by fornication. Thank God for Mary, but thank God for the angel who told her what it was all about. And then there was the angel and Joseph, number two. The angel and Joseph is the second angel of Christmas. If you want to turn back to the book of Matthew in chapter number one, when we find put the things in chronological order, we see now the second Christmas angel. And the Bible says this in verse 18, Now the birth of Jesus Christ was on this wise in Matthew 1, when as his mother Mary was espoused to Joseph, before they came together, she was found with the Holy Ghost. So now she's pregnant. So this is after the story we just looked at. Then Joseph, her husband, being a just man and not willing to make her a public example, was minded to put her away privately. In other words, he was going to divorce her. They were already espoused as husband and wife, even though they had never been physically together. It's not like American marriages. They had a stage of espousal where they were legally bound as husband and wife, but did not come together physically yet. And while in that state of espousal, Joseph notices that his wife is pregnant, and he cannot reconcile this in his human mind. He had to come to the only conclusion, as great as this woman was, she must have, what we would say today, cheated on him. She must have committed fornication. She must have committed adultery. I mean, he's just thinking humanly like any one of us would think. Verse 20, But while he thought on these things, behold, the angel of the Lord appeared unto him in a dream, saying, Joseph, thou son of David, fear not. Fear not to take unto thee Mary thy wife, for that which is conceived in her is of the Holy Ghost. And she shall bring forth a son, and thou shalt call his name Jesus, for he shall save his people from their sins. We don't know this angel's name, but thank God for him. Because here's a man who's perplexed, and it's very, very important that this divorce be stopped. Why? Because Jesus had to be born in the law, and he had to fulfill the law. He could not be born out of wedlock. If he was born out of wedlock, he would not have been allowed in the temple. Because the law said that a man or any child that was born out of wedlock could not go into the temple for 10 generations. But it was paramount because the prophecy said the Christ would come into the temple. He had to be born in wedlock. And so this divorce had to be stopped. Thank God for an angel. Thank God for an angel that came and said, "Fear not, Joseph, to take unto thee Mary thy wife, for that which is conceived in her is of the Holy Ghost." If Christ had been born out of the law and had not fulfilled the law, he couldn't have died for us and taken the law out of the way and nailed it to his cross and fulfilled it all. And then last of all, number three, there is the angel and the shepherds. Go back to Luke chapter number 2. Luke chapter number 2 and verse number 8. "And there were in the same country shepherds abiding in the field, keeping watch over their flock by night. And lo, the angel of the Lord," here's the third angel of Christmas, "came upon them, and the glory of the Lord shone round about them, and they were sore afraid." Now, these men are not wimps, these shepherds. It doesn't say they were afraid, it says they were sore afraid. We think of the story, for instance, of David one time as a shepherd and out there, and with his own hands he slew a bear, and he slew a lion with his own hands. These shepherds were tough men, tough job. And all of a sudden this angel of the Lord and the glory of the Lord shone right about them, they were sore afraid. And the angel said unto them, there's a little pattern here, what are the next two words? Fear not. Did you know what did you recall what the angel said to Zacharias? He said, "Fear not." What did the angel say to Mary? "Fear not." What did the angel say to Joseph? "Fear not." What did the angel say to the shepherds? "Fear not." These are messengers from God, messengers of comfort. Messengers of comfort. "Fear not, for behold, I bring you good tidings of great joy, which shall be to all people. For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, which is Christ the Lord. And this shall be a sign unto you, ye shall find the babe wrapped in swaddling clothes, lying in a manger." And remember that host we talked about that surrounded Christ during his crucifixion, and that host that we talked about that surrounded Elijah when the king of Syria's armies were coming to arrest him. And he said, "Open his eyes, Lord," and he saw that it's more for us than there are against us. In verse 13, we see that host, "And suddenly there was with the angel a multitude of the heavenly army, the heavenly champions, the heavenly host, praising God and saying, Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace, goodwill towards men." How do we know they were angels? Verse 15, "And it came to pass, as the angels," plural, were gone up away from them into heaven, "the shepherds said one to another, Let us now go even unto Bethlehem and see this thing which has come to pass, which the Lord hath made known unto us. And they came with haste and found Mary and Joseph and the babe lying in a manger." These poor shepherds. And shepherds were poor people. It was a poor occupation. Shepherds were an abomination to the Egyptians. But these would be the shepherds, these would be the first witnesses that would ever see God in the flesh, as they came into the city and saw the babe lying in a manger. And not only would they be the first witnesses, they would be the first ones that would go forth to witness. In verse 20, "And the shepherds returned, glorifying and praising God for all the things that they had heard and seen as it was told them. Verse 17, and when they had seen it, they made known abroad the saying which was told them concerning this child. And all they that heard it wondered at those things which were told them by the shepherds. Who were the first human witnesses for Jesus Christ? The shepherds. But none of this would have happened if there hadn't been the third angel. The third angel that came and gave them the gospel. You know, someday in the future, God will use these messengers again. The Bible says someday an angel will preach the everlasting gospel during the tribulation period to all the inhabitants of the earth. But today God speaks to us through the scriptures. Angels are fascinating. I hope you'll study about them. I hope you'll realize the Bible's packed full of information. Not that we should worship them, for we are warned in Colossians 2 and verse 18 that the person who worships angels loses their rewards. We are not to worship angels. We are not to pray to angels. We are not to make angels into saints. Sometimes you hear about Saint Michael's and Saint Gabriel. No. A saint is a sanctified one, one who has been saved by the grace, the power of the Lord Jesus Christ. Michael never needed to be saved. Gabriel never needed to be saved. These men were faithful angels. They kept their first estate. What's this got to do with us? The Bible says in 1 Corinthians 4 and verse 9, you and I are a spectacle to angels. It says in that verse, we are watched by three groups of people. Number one, by all men. Christians are watched. We're watched by angels. We're watched by God. This ought to affect our behavior. They're called holy angels in the scriptures. They're angels that whenever they appeared to man on earth, man's first response was to fear. And we need to realize today we are watched by angels at all times. The Bible says this can even affect the prayer life of a woman. In 1 Corinthians 11, especially verse 10, the Bible says a woman ought to have long hair and a woman ought to cover herself and be modest. Why? It says these words, because of the angels. We ought to teach our little girls modesty. We ought to dress modestly at all times because of the angels. But we ought to thank God today. And sometimes we don't thank God for the unseen world because we have these so-called American pseudo-scientific minds where if we can't see it, it's not true. If you have a mind like that, please don't believe in evolution. Because it can't be proven. There's a group today that don't believe in the unseen. Just like there was a group in Acts 23 and verse 8 that didn't believe in the unseen. They were called Sadducees. Scripture says they didn't believe in heaven. They didn't believe in angels. They didn't believe in spirits. That's why they were Sadducee. I didn't make that up. Good joke, though. I believe everything this Bible says about angels. And I close today thanking God for them. Don't worship angels. Don't pray to them. But I thank God for them. Number one, because they're militant. You and I couldn't exist today. The one for the fact that in the unseen world, they are constantly combating the principalities and the powers of this world that would love to destroy you that fast. The angel of the Lord encampeth around about them that fear him. I thank the Lord they're not only militants today, but I thank the Lord they're ministers. I thank the Lord they stand by us in our sicknesses, and they stand by us in our accidents and close misses and so on. And I thank the Lord they're messengers, that when you and I needed a Savior, God had to find some humans to use. You know, I had the strangest thought the other day. God even needed those men who nailed Christ to the cross. God needs people. Not that they were right. But God needed Mary. She didn't ever figure that out in her own mind. She needed an angel to come and say, you don't have to fear about this. Let me tell you what's happened to you. There needed to be a Joseph so Jesus could grow up in a home that was law-abiding, where there was a husband and a wife espoused to each other in marriage, and he was not born out of wedlock. There needed to be a Joseph, but Joseph couldn't understand, why is my wife pregnant? Someone needed to stop him from going forward with the divorce so we could have a Savior who grew up under the law and fulfilled the law. The shepherds, there needed to be a testimony. There needed to be a witness of the virgin birth, the birth of Christ, the giving of a child, the giving of a son, because the Old Testament declared it and the shepherds confirmed it by their witness and their testimony. But there needed to be an angel that said, he's down there. Go in the city and see for yourself. I don't know what all angels have done for you or for me. I don't think we're going to know. I don't think we should get sensational. I don't preach on this very often. But we ought to thank the Lord for a lot of things. A lot of things. We ought to thank God for Christmas. We ought to thank God for the angels. I can't wait to see them and just say, boy, thanks for your obedience. Thanks for not rebelling with the other guys. Thanks for staying faithful to the Lord. Thanks for keeping your first estate. And maybe sometime in eternity future, we're going to see all the times angels helped us and ministered to us and protected us and saved us, and so we could get to the point one day where we heard the gospel, accepted Jesus as our Savior. Not everybody can make that claim, but the heirs of salvation can. I know I've gone a little longer. Let's just bow for a word of prayer, and we'll just sing a song before we leave. Our Father, we thank you so much for your word. Lord, I barely scratched the surface of what your word says about angels. And Lord, but we thank you for the three angels of Christmas. Thank you for the messenger to Mary, to Joseph, and to the shepherds. And Lord, Christmas is a miracle. God in the flesh, a little baby, maybe 7, 8, 9 pounds, we don't know. That God would reduce himself to that, to come and be confirmed by being seen of angels, and then eventually dying for us on that cross. Thank you, Lord. Help us, Lord, not to get sensational, but to be doctrinally accurate and grateful. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.